Good evening, everyone. It's very much a pleasure to be here tonight, and I appreciate the opportunity I have to share a study a character study that I've done with you all. And this is part two of a two-part series on I did a character study on Peter. And part one was kind of the time frame for Peter from essentially when he met Jesus and started going around with Jesus up until Jesus' death. And now in part two, we'll pick up essentially at Jesus' death and resurrection all the way until Peter's death. So getting started here, a quick recap of part one of the first lesson I gave. First off, that Peter was a common Jew. He was a common man. There wasn't really anything in particular or special about Peter that set him apart from anyone else. You know, he wasn't rich. He wasn't well educated. He wasn't of royalty or a noble family. He was just kind of your regular everyday guy. And the idea for doing this character study on Peter came from kind of this, some secondhand conversation. They kind of had a reputation, and I wanted to study that out and, you know, see what that was about. And in part one, we did, in fact, see and study that Peter was kind of a knucklehead, and he did have a reputation for, you know, doing some pretty goofy things and saying some pretty goofy stuff, and seemed to, you know, that reputation that he had, kind of, you know, it fit him, it preceded him. You know, he regularly spoke before he thought. He didn't give a lot of thought into what he had to say. He just really spoke whatever came to his mind. But nonetheless, he followed Jesus, and he was a disciple of Jesus, and he was picked, if you will, by Jesus to follow him and to witness all the miracles and all the great things that Jesus did. So even with the reputation that Peter had, you know, he was still chosen by Jesus to follow Jesus and to be one of his disciples. He tended to be more the outspoken one of the group of the disciples, seemed to always be the first one to speak up, or always seemed to be the one to have something to say. But another thing we learned is that he had a really hard time seemed to have a hard time with getting on board with the plan, and that was the plan of salvation and the plan of, you know, Jesus had to be here, had to live as a man, and he had to be crucified so that our sins could be forgiven. And, you know, he tells this plan to Peter and the other disciples, and Peter seems to not be on board with that, and he seemed to try to thwart that on a couple different occasions. Whether it was out of pride or a kind of a worldly perspective of, you know, wanting to protect his friend, which, you know, in some instances may seem all right, but in this instance where Jesus tells him this is the plan, he still tries to get in the way of that and seems to have a hard time getting on board with that plan. He declared that he would die before denying Christ, and that that just wasn't going to happen, and you know, he loved Jesus so much that he would never deny him. And then he denies Christ, not once, but three times when Jesus is being arrested and when he's being, you know, taken away. Peter does, in fact, deny Christ three times. So, one more thing back on Peter having such a hard time, you know, getting on board with the plan, he aggravates Jesus to the point where at one point Jesus says, "Get behind me, Satan, you know, get out of the way, this is the plan." And so that's kind of what we learned about Peter in our first lesson. So now picking up after Jesus' death and after Jesus' resurrection, Peter gets word that the tomb is empty and Jesus is not there. So our first reading coming from Luke chapter 24, verses 9 through 12. "Then they returned from the tomb and told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them, who told these things to the apostles. And their words seemed to them like idle tales, and they did not believe them. But Peter arose and ran to the tomb, and stooping down, he saw the linen cloths lying by themselves, and he departed, marveling to himself at what had happened. So just at the... We're not really sure where Peter was when Jesus was being baptized, or if we are, I didn't find that in my study. So we're not sure where he was, but he knows what's happened. You know, he knows that what happened to Jesus. But at the first, when he first hears that the tomb is empty where Jesus was, you know, he jumps up and he sprints and he runs to see it for himself. Because he didn't believe what he's being told. So I think it's safe to say that, you know, just before this, when Peter denied Christ, that I think it's safe to say that was an emotional response that Peter had. And it wasn't a true and genuine response. But here, where Peter, you know, wanted to see Jesus again, he jumps up and goes to check this out. And I think that was a lot more genuine response than whenever he denied him. Another aspect that I learned in this study was that anytime the disciples were talked about or referenced, it seemed Peter was very often mentioned first. Or in a lot of scripture, it says Peter and the other disciples, or you know, Peter spoke for the disciples, or whatever it may be. It seemed like his name was brought up a lot more often and first, fairly regular. And I think that's interesting that ties with that of the disciples, Jesus appeared to Peter first. And that's apparent in two separate accounts. The first one here in Luke chapter 24, verses 33 through 34. So they rose up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11... and those who were with them gathered together, saying, "The Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon." And we read the same, essentially the same context in Paul's account in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 4 through 5. "And that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas, then by the 12." Cephas, again, we learned in our first study, was another name for Peter. As well as he was called Simon Peter, Cephas, or this is all the same person. So, very interesting that Peter is referenced first most of the time, and he was the first one of the disciples to see Jesus after he was risen. After this, Peter and the other disciples are essentially given the Great Commission. So in Matthew chapter 28, verses 16 through 20, "Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, 'All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen.'" So this is after Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. And he commissions Peter and he commissions these other guys to go and spread the word, to go and further the kingdom. And he chose Peter, he chose these guys to do that. So we see this path, or I kind of seeing this path that Peter's getting ready to go down. So Peter and the other, as they're, you know, they've got this mission now. Peter has this mission now to go on, and he receives the gift of the Holy Spirit that's going to really, really impact how well he's able to further the kingdom. So in this account in John chapter 20, verses 19 through 23, "Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, 'Peace be with you.' When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. So So Jesus said to them again, "Peace to you, as the Father has sent me, I also send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." So Peter and the other disciples are given the gift of the Holy Spirit. So now they essentially have the ability to perform miracles and do a lot of the things that Jesus did while he was here on earth. And he's just like we read in the previous slide. Jesus is sending them out in the world, and he's telling them to go forward and to preach and to lead by example and to further the kingdom. So Peter, saw Jesus being able to do all these things. Now he has that same ability. And in the midst of all this, I'm not 100% sure on the chronological order of this, but Peter is essentially given a second chance after his denial and after he denies Jesus. So this account in John chapter 21, verses 15 through 17. "So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?' He said to him, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' He said to him, 'Feed my lambs.' He said to him again a second time, 'Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?' He said to him, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' He said to him, 'Tend my sheep.' He said to him the third time, 'Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?' Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, 'Do you love me?' And he said to him, 'Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you.' Jesus said to him, 'Feed my sheep.'" So, also very interesting, we learn that Peter denied Christ three times, and this account in John, he confirms his love and his relationship for Jesus again three times. I like to make this correlation that Peter, at Jesus' time of need, he denies him and he acts like he doesn't know him, and he not only does he say he doesn't know Jesus, but he swears it, and he says it with an oath. And then now, just a little while later after Jesus' resurrection, Peter confirms, and Peter is confident in his love for Jesus. And so, he's forgiven. He's given a second chance, if you will. Because this is the same guy that did all those things, but Jesus is still choosing him, and he still picks Peter to go out and further the kingdom. So it's a good reminder to us that, there's no amount of sin or no amount of bad things that we could do or ways that we could be that are going to be too bad to be forgiven, or that are going to be so bad that it separates us from Jesus to where, I'm not good enough to go for spread the gospel. I'm not good enough to go further the kingdom, or I'm not good enough to do whatever it is in the church to make the church better. And, that's false. This is a good example of, Peter wasn't that great, but you're not bad enough that you can't do work and you can't further the kingdom like Scripture tells us to. So up to this point, we see that, Peter, along with the other disciples, they're chosen, they're commanded to go out and spread the gospel and further the kingdom. They have the power of the Holy Spirit. They've seen Jesus after he's been resurrected. And we see Peter, kind of start to grow and kind of start to flourish coming out of that. So here in Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 6, "When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as a fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused because everyone heard them speak in his own language." So we see, we see the power of the Holy Spirit. We see that these guys are given the ability to speak and hear in different languages and in different tongues. And it's interesting, you know, all the disciples received this, but also Jews, you know, devout men from every nation under heaven, they were there as well, and they received, you know, they received the same gift. You know, presumably that makes sense that they received this, so they can all go out and they can all go spread the gospel all over the world and every nation under heaven, so they can take this gospel and take it with them and spread it to everybody, and to where the language, you know, language barrier wouldn't really be an issue, is where what I feel like that lands at. And so after this, you know, Peter, again being the outspoken one of the group, picking back up in verse 14, but Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. For these are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day, but this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel." So he goes on to give his sermon at Pentecost, which we won't read, you know, we won't read all that text, but essentially Peter stands up and boldly delivers this sermon at Pentecost, telling everyone that the previous prophecies have been fulfilled and that Jesus is indeed the Messiah they've all been waiting on, they've all been hearing about. And towards the tail end of that, after that sermon is given, Scripture tells us about 3,000 souls were added that day. So we see Peter, to this point, he's, like I said, he's really starting to flourish and really starting to be productive, if you will, in furthering the kingdom, instead of being, you know, the guy we knew he was before, that acted pretty silly sometimes. So now we see some different miracles and some different things that Peter is able to do now that he has these abilities. So in here in Acts chapter 3, verses 2 through 7, and a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms from those who entered the temple. Seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked for alms. And fixing his eyes on them with John, Peter said, "Look at us." So he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. In a similar account, in Acts chapter 9, verse 33, there he found a certain man named Aeneas, who had been bedridden 8 years and was paralyzed. And Peter said to him, "Aeneas, Jesus the Christ heals you. Arise and make your bed." Then he arose immediately. So all who dwelt in Lydda and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord. So in both of these accounts, Peter makes this an opportunity to preach and try and convert, you know, people to Christ. And in chapter 9, in verse 34, all who dwelt there, you know, saw him and turned to the Lord. So he had a big impact on everyone by doing this, just like Jesus did when, you know, he performed miracles and the things that he did for everyone. And I like Peter's sense of humility here, that he doesn't say Peter heals you. He says, in both accounts, is very specific to say that Jesus Christ is the one healing these people. And he gives glory to Jesus, that Jesus gave him that ability, and it wasn't Peter's doing, it was Jesus's. Similar account, continuing on in chapter 9 and verse 36. At Joppa, there was a certain disciple named Tabitha, which is translated Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and charitable deeds, which she did. But it happened in those days that she became sick and died. When they had washed her, they laid her in an upper room. And since Lydda was near Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, They sent two men to him, imploring him not to delay in coming to them. Then Peter arose and went with them. When he had come, they brought him to the upper room. And all the widows stood by him weeping, showing the tunics and garments which Dorcas had made while she was with him. But Peter put them all out and knelt down and prayed. And turning to the body, he said, "Tabitha, arise." And her eyes, and she opened her eyes. And when she saw Peter, she sat up. So this one going, you know, going one step further, he raised somebody from the dead. And again, this power and this ability came directly from Jesus. And so those are three quick accounts of what, you know, some of the great things that Peter did. But it wasn't really limited to that. So here in Acts chapter 5, verse 12 through 15, "And through the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were done among the people. And they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. Yet none of the rest dared join them, but the people esteemed them highly. And believers were increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women, so that they brought the sick out into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at least the shadow of Peter passing by might fall on some of them." So, you know, we see Peter do the things, you know, perform miracles like this and those amongst others, if you will. And then we see here in Acts, you know, or let's back up. We know before what Peter's reputation was, that he was a big mouth and that he ran his mouth all the time and he denied Christ. He fell asleep when he needed to be awake for Christ, on and on and on. That was his reputation before, but now that he is growing, what's his reputation now? You know, his reputation now is so good that people are bringing their sick out to the street, that maybe just Peter passing by them in a shadow coming over them, you know, might do him some good. So he's transitioned, you know, very long ways. He's grown a very long, very great amount from where he started to now. And that even after the denial and all the things that he did, you know, look at the influence that he has on people now. So this is another good example for us and something that we should be able to relate to, that no matter where we started, no matter where we started our walk with Christ, whether it was as a young kid or a middle-aged adult or older, it shouldn't matter, and you shouldn't let that keep, you know, hamper you with your abilities to, again, further the kingdom. So a great example here to see Peter and his growth and to see what he was able to do and to accomplish, and for us to keep that in mind whenever those excuses come up as to why we think we don't need to do something or why we think we don't need to say anything that could further the kingdom. We need to keep Peter in mind. So as Peter and the other disciples are going and doing all these things, well, it wasn't all easy, and it wasn't all happy, and not everybody was really on board with that. So here in Acts chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, "Now as they spoke to the people, the priest, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them, being greatly disturbed that they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening." So here in Acts chapter 4, Peter and the apostles are arrested, and they're taken to jail for speaking about Jesus and for promoting the word. This happens right after Peter heals a lame man. And, you know, everybody sees this, causes kind of a stir. And the Sadducees, you know, they're Jews, or a certain group of Jews, they did not like that. So they gather up Peter and they throw him in jail. So skipping down to verse 15, "But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, 'What shall we do with these men? For indeed that a notable miracle has been done through them is evident to all who dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But so that it spreads no further among the people, let us severely threaten them, that from now on they speak to no man in his name. So they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. So these Jews, these Sadducees, they don't like what's going on. They see this miracle, and they can't deny that it happened. But they're so against Jesus, and they're so against Peter and the gospel that, you know, they throw these guys in jail, and they severely threaten them not to do it again. You know, don't speak any more about Jesus. So, knowing Peter, what do we think Peter did? Did he shut up? You know, did he quit talking about it and go to the house and quit? Of course not. No way he did that. He kept on keeping on and kept preaching anyway, which, as you might expect, brought him even more trouble. So now in Acts chapter 5, verses 17 through 18, then the high priest rose up, and all those who were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and they were filled with indignation, and laid their hands on the apostles, and put them in the common prisons. So now Peter and the gang, they're arrested again. After they're arrested, we're not going to read the full account, but an angel comes down and essentially springs them out of jail. And instead of running away and going to hide, they walk down the street and keep preaching, and they keep doing what they were doing from before. So picking back up in verse 25, so one came and told them, saying, "Look, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people." Then the captain went with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people, lest they should be stoned. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, "Did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood on us." But Peter and the other apostles answered and said, "We ought to obey God rather than men." So again, Peter and his crew, arrested for a second time, get told to stop preaching for a second time, and, you know, they bold-faced tell them, "No, we're not going to do that. We ought to obey God rather than men." And another great example for us is how often in our society are we knocked down when we try to promote Christianity, or we push back when we try to promote what the Bible tells us to do. I mean, it happens all the time. And we need to use this example of Peter to still boldly preach the word and still boldly go where we need to go. And skipping down to verse 40, and they agreed with him, and when they had called for the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus, and let them go. So they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. These guys are happy that they received a beating. They're happy that they went to jail. They're happy that they are receiving this kind of treatment, and they're considered worthy in their eyes to be persecuted in the name of Jesus. So, you know, essentially them getting everybody torqued up about what they're saying pretty much means they were doing it right. You know, it means they were doing it right because Scripture tells us this is what's going to happen. Scripture tells us it's not going to be easy to live in the world and have the beliefs that we need to have. So another good example that we need to be like Peter and the apostles and continue on with our work and continue on with our faith even when it's not easy. Another account of a very similar story here in Acts chapter 12, verses 1 through 5. Now about that time, Herod the king stretched out his hand to harass some from the church. Then he killed James, a brother of John, with a sword. And because he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to seize Peter also. Now it was during the days of unleavened bread. So when he had arrested him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four squads of soldiers to keep him, intending to bring him before the people after Passover. Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. So again, I believe this would be the third time Peter is put in prison, and it's after, you know, the consequence for what they're doing becomes more serious. You know, James, the brother of John, is killed. And you know, it doesn't look very promising for Peter after this. But nonetheless, he doesn't let that bring him down. Also throughout this study, we see it given and handed down that salvation and Jesus dying on the cross is not just for the Jews, but for the Gentiles as well. Essentially, it's for everyone. And we find that in Acts chapter 10, verses 25 through 28. As Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, "Stand up, I myself am also a man." And as he talked with him, he went in and found many who had come together. Then he said to them, "You know how unlawful it is for a Jewish man to keep company with or go to one of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean." So all this comes directly after Peter has a vision. And he has a vision from God, and it was something that resembled a sheet, and he had all these animals on it about, and you know, essentially being able to eat any of these animals. And it was God's showing Peter in a vision that nothing is clean or unclean. Nothing is common. As in, God at this point is not determining anything unworthy or unfit for anyone. And this is, you know, this is essentially where we're kind of starting to see a line being drawn between the old and new laws. And because before this, you know, there was a lot of strict laws in the Mosaical law, a lot of strict things you could and couldn't eat. And essentially, this is being done away with. And this account in Acts chapter 10 is where Peter is being shown that, or where Peter realizes that. Which is very interesting, because later we see this account that Paul has given in Galatians chapter 2, verses 11 through 14, where Paul is actually rebuking Peter for, you know, kind of a contradiction along these lines. So in chapter 2, verse 11, "Now when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face, because he was to be blamed. For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, 'If you, being a Jew, live in the manner of Gentiles and not as the Jews, why do you compel Gentiles to live with the Jews?'" So Peter, who has the power of the Holy Spirit, he has the ability to perform miracles, and he does, and he's furthering the gospel, and he's furthering the kingdom, and he's doing all these things, he still has trouble acting right at times. And in this account, he doesn't mind being seen with the Gentiles until certain people show up. And when those certain people show up, he pulls off to the side, and he's showing partiality, even though he knows good and well, full and well, that God doesn't show partiality. And there are no, you know, there's no groups of people or certain things like that that you need to stay away from. But Peter still has trouble with that. And I included that in this study because, again, this is something that I myself can relate with. And be a good example for us that just to prove and show we can go down a great path, and we can do lots of great things, but it's not going to be uncommon to still have trouble with that. Now, that doesn't make it okay, and that doesn't make it an okay thing to do, but it helped me relate to Peter a little bit here. Some other significant things that Peter did, he essentially wrote, you know, two books of the Bible are attributed to him, 1 Peter and 2 Peter. And, you know, he did a lot of great things. He did a very, had a huge part in structuring, in, you know, spreading the gospel and creating the church, and was a very, very influential person in all of that. And this isn't necessarily in Scripture, but it's believed by historians that, you know, Peter was killed for his belief. And eventually, you know, they caught up to him, and he was killed for believing in that Jesus was indeed the Christ. And it's believed that he asked to be crucified upside down because he didn't feel that he was worthy enough to be crucified the same way Jesus was. So again, that's not found in Scripture, but that's common. That's the common belief amongst, you know, historians today. So, you know, we can all learn something from Peter, and I feel like we can all relate to Peter a little bit. And, you know, early in, or part of his, one of his characteristics is that he was outspoken. He was very outspoken, but later in life it was in a good way, and he used that, you know, characteristic of himself to do what he needed to do and further the kingdom. He still spread the word of God even after he was thrown in jail, and even after he was beaten, and even after people told him not to. You know, he still did it anyway. He did fire a lot of bonehead moves, and he did do some goofy things, but in the end, he was still chosen to spread the word. So again, we need to remember and we need to keep in mind that no matter how bad we think we might be or how many bad things we think we might have done, they're never going to be enough to, you know, to put us out of being, having the ability to work in the church and work in the kingdom. So we should cling to this story about Peter and have hope for ourselves that we can and we will be forgiven, and we are expected to go to work. Even though we aren't perfect, just like Peter. So that's my lesson for the evening. I hope you now have a better understanding of Peter and who he was. I know I do, and I hope you're able to, you know, take some of that and apply it to your everyday life and keep in mind some of the things that Peter did and who Peter was. And I hope that helps you further the kingdom, especially outside of this church. So this evening, if you are ready to be baptized and obey the gospel, or if you need prayers or anything, any other help from the church, please come sit on the front pew as we stand and sing the invitation song.